Samuel chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and those who stumbled are girded with strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, and the hungry have ceased to hunger. Even the barren has borne 7, and she who has many children has become feeble. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength no man shall prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." Then Elkanah went to his house at Ramah, but the child ministered to the Lord before Eli the priest. Now, if you remember exactly where we're at, where we pick this up, Hannah had just had her son Samuel, who she had prayed for, asked specifically to the Lord for a son. And the Lord gives her that son. And she says, "Lord, if you give him a son, I will consecrate him to you, and he will serve you all the days of his life." And at the end of chapter 1, we saw her bring him to the tabernacle there in Shiloh. And look at what happens when she gets her prayer answered. When she's dropping off her child to stay with Eli, the priest at the time, and serve the Lord there in Shiloh forever. The question to ask ourselves is, how do we respond when things go our way or when our prayer is answered? I think a lot of times, like a lot of us often do, when we want something from the Lord, our prayers sound a lot like Hannah's right now. We're ascribing all the praise to him. "Lord, you're so good, you're so awesome, you're so mighty. Now can I have this?" It's a lot like our kids. We can tell when they want something. They walk in the room and they say, "Oh, Dad, wow, you look so nice today. Oh, you know, what cologne are you wearing there? Oh, your hair, it looks great. You know, Dad, if I ever told you, you are the best dad in the whole wide world." And we look at them and we, you know, as parents, a lot of times, if we're not are letting our ego get, you know, puffed up right there, we say, "What do you want?" Because the child knows, hey, I think if I butter them up, then I can ask for what I want and I'm more likely to get it. But how do our prayers look like right after we get what we want? Right after the Lord answers our prayers? See, in these verses that we just read, we see the correct way modeled here by Hannah. She praises the Lord. Verses 1 to 2 actually sets up exactly where her heart is at. Verses 1 and 2 says, "My heart rejoices," notice this, "in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies." Why? "Because I rejoiced in your," speaking of the Lord's, "salvation. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you, nor is there any rock like our God." This is exactly what praise is supposed to be. Totally focused on the Lord. And Hannah's prayer here is an amazing example of what great praise is. Oftentimes, what we call praise tends to focus on ourselves and tends to focus on how we respond to the Lord or how much we love the Lord. In fact, I'm not saying they're totally wrong, because some of my favorite songs, you know, I think about one of the old songs from the 90s, I Could Sing of Your Love Forever. And that's one of my favorite songs. It's nostalgic to me. But if I'm being honest, it's pretty focused on what I'm singing to the Lord, not what the Lord's been doing for me. It's out of the Lord's love, it's my love. But with Hannah's prayer, after she's received all these things from the Lord, what does she pray? I mean, everything here is focused on the Lord. In Hannah's situation, she recognizes that giving birth to a son is not something, is something that only the Lord has power to do. She talks about that in verses 6, 7, and 8 when she says, the Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and he brings up. He makes poor, he makes rich. He brings low, he lifts up. Everything comes from the Lord. In fact, as James says in his book, every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights. Oftentimes we can ask the Lord for things, we receive those things, and then we forget to thank the person who gave them to us. Because it's not like God came down himself and gave us that job promotion. People are patting you on the back. Hey, good job. Good job on the job promotion. Family's taking you out for dinner. You start to say, you know what? I mean, I have been pretty faithful at the company. My years of experience really paid off this time. We start to forget who's the one who actually gives us those things. It's very important to go to the Lord when we need something, like we looked at last week with Hannah. But it's equally as important that once He gives us those great blessings, to go right back to Him and thank Him. That's how we, like Paul says to the church in Thessalonica, in everything give thanks. If you want to know how that's possible, it's just by remembering exactly who's the one who's given you all these things. Every good and perfect gift. So Hannah has this great prayer. And it's another thing to note too, and you know, I have to credit... give credit where credit's due on this, because he reminds me of this all the time, is Gerald. Anytime we're having prayer or we're doing prayer requests, he's quick to remind us, we also want to hear praises from, you know, the good things the Lord. Not all the horrible things going on in everyone's life, but hey, what are the great things the Lord is doing? Notice in this prayer, Hannah doesn't ask for anything. In fact, when we used to do prayer nights on Wednesday nights, or just prayer, we started this rhythm of, at the beginning of every prayer night, for the first 10 minutes or so, only praising the Lord, only thanking the Lord, to try and get our minds and our hearts right before we just start asking Him for stuff, you know? So we're not just waltzing in the room saying, Lord, this is the things I need. I need this, this, that, and this. Thank you. Have a nice day. We need to be reminded that we can go to the Lord in prayer, not just when we need things, but just to simply praise Him for who He is. And I think as Christians, it's often misunderstood. I think as Christians, I hear it so often, I don't know what to pray about. And I appreciate the honesty from people when they say that. But the truth of the matter is, as a Christian, we should know exactly what to pray about at all times. Whether it's something we need or we're just praising the Lord for something. We'll never run out of time or breath to praise the Lord for all who He is and all that He's done. In fact, if we were to spend eternity, we won't even scratch the surface. So she gives praise, and then it says that in verse 11 that the child ministered to the Lord before Eli the priest. So they leave him there. Look at verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with a three-pronged flesh hook in his hand while the meat was boiling. Then he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and the priest would take for himself all that the flesh hook brought up. So they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Also, before they burned the fat, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who sacrificed, "Give meat for roasting to the priest, for he will not take boiled meat from you, but raw." And if a man said to him, They should really burn the fat first, then you may take as much as your heart desires," he would then answer him, "No, but you must give it now, and if not, I will take it by force." Therefore, the sin of the young man was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. Now we're kind of reminded of the state of Israel at this time. We have heard in the book of Judges that everyone did what was right in their own eyes. We even saw at the end of the book of Judges some Levites who we didn't seem that they were operating in a priestly role, but they should, you know, they were of the tribe of Levi, so they at least knew about the priestly roles. We saw these Levites making horrible decisions, not being good spiritual leaders. But now we see where a huge problem is. The actual priests were corrupt. The spiritual state of the nation. The sons of Eli were wicked. And it was known by everyone. In fact, I think one of the worst things that's said about them here is not that they're corrupt, not necessarily the things that they did, but it's found there in verse 12 at the end. They did not know the Lord. It seems crazy that even these people that are supposed to represent the Lord did not even know him. It seems mind-boggling that the men responsible for the sacrifices for the people, the men that were supposed to stand before God on behalf of the people and in front of the people on behalf of God, did not know God. And this isn't a speculation by the author here. You know, sometimes we get speculations when we hear about a pastor who does this or that, and we're like, maybe they just were never a Christian. No, this is the holy word of God proclaiming this. These guys weren't just making bad choices. They didn't know the Lord. They did not have a relationship with him. They did not walk with him. Now, maybe this is crazy to you, or maybe you've seen history unfold throughout the church. And you've seen that that unfortunately is the case with a lot of people. And here's the thing that we have to remember. And I really hope and pray the world would understand this, because this is one thing they love to point at the church. There will always be those that misrepresent the Lord. But that does not change who the Lord is. And see, there are many who look at the church today, and they see, you know, like with what we have here, where these men, they're taking meat that doesn't belong to them. They're forcing people, as he says in verse 16, if you're not going to give it to me the way I want it, I will take it by force. Now, some of you might be saying, well, wait a second, weren't they supposed to get the meat anyways? Well, yes, in Leviticus, we're told that the offerings the people gave were actually offerings that the priests could partake in. It's how the Lord provided for them. But there was a certain way it was supposed to be done. As is mentioned here, the fat was supposed to be burnt first. The fat, which is where all the flavor is, you know who that belonged to? The Lord. And yet these priests, these sons of Eli, would go in and say, nope, I want that. You give that to me. That doesn't belong to the Lord. That belongs to me. Now, in our modern day and age, I mean, we could see that happening where You hear about these pastors who go and take money and funds from the church that doesn't belong to them. In fact, I have to get something off my chest here. I took some food of someone's this week that didn't belong to me. They left it here in the fridge, and I thought it was fair game, and I found out tonight it wasn't. And I pray the Lord forgives me for that. But we see these men taking what wasn't theirs, what was meant for the Lord, lording over the people. And notice what is said at the end of verse 17. For men abhorred the offering of the Lord. Notice what the actions of these priests did. People stopped wanting to come to Shiloh to worship. People abhorred offering. People are like, I don't want to go down there because they're just going to take all what I was supposed to give the Lord. They're going to take that from me. It's very similar to what happens with David when his sin is found out with Bathsheba and Uriah. And Nathan the prophet says to him, or the Lord through Nathan the prophet says to him, that he has caused the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme his name. It's really easy for us who aren't doing the bad things in Christianity to say, oh, those aren't real Christians, or that's not how Christians operate. But we also have to recognize that what people do in the name of the Lord, whether they know the Lord or not, can still cause issues with people. It can cause people to abhor the offering of the Lord. I'm sure you've encountered people like this where they want nothing to do with the church. And you ask why. And it's like, well, I had this pastor growing up, or I heard about this, you know, this church I was going to, I found out they were stealing the money, or they were doing this, they're doing that. And you're like, well, that's horrible that they misrepresented the Lord. That's not the Lord. And in the end, they'll have to answer to the Lord for that. The Lord doesn't give them a pass and say, oh, because man did something that you're allowed to forsake me now. But we do, as Christians, need to understand that our actions have consequences even outside the church. How people view the Lord. It caused the men here to abhor the offering of the Lord because of their actions. We'll look at verse 18. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, even as a child, wearing a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother used to make him a little robe and bring it to him year by year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, the Lord give you descendants from this woman for the loan that was given to the Lord. Then they would go to their own home. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters. Meanwhile, the child Samuel grew before the Lord. What I find amazing throughout all of this and the wickedness of these priests is that Elkanah and Hannah still come up to Shiloh every year. Not just to visit Samuel. Notice it says to do the yearly sacrifice. And see, this is what I just mentioned. The Lord will hold those accountable. No one will be able to go before the Lord and say, you know, Lord, I was following you, but my pastor sinned, and so I'm off the hook now. Even though it was known by everyone, the wickedness of these priests, we still see Elkanah and Hannah going to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice. We can never, ever, ever blame our walk on the Lord with another human, on another human. Oh, you know, I'd be a lot more faithful if the church was better. Or, you know what, I would grow closer to the Lord if I found a better church, or the pastor was better at teaching, or the worship team, you know, got me into and played songs I like. Your relationship is not between you and the Lord and everyone else around you, although your relationship with the Lord affects people around you. at the end of the day, as Jesus said, when he asked his disciples, you know, hey, who does everyone say that I am? They're like, well, you know, say some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, some say one of the prophets. And then Jesus gets to the point. Okay, that's what the crowds are saying. That's what everyone is saying. But who do you say that I am? And he was turning that personal on them. Not like, who do you as the disciples say that I am? But he was singling out every single one, saying, which one do you, who do you, John, say that I am? Who do you, Simon, say that I am? Who do you, Peter, say that I am? For Elkanah and his wife, Hannah, they would still go up and offer the Lord, even though these guys were corrupt, because people could misrepresent the Lord, but the Lord is still who he is, regardless of how people represent him, good or bad. In fact, we can see this throughout the history of the church. I mean, there was periods throughout church history where the church in general, well, it really wasn't that great. But people were still part of the church. People were still serving the Lord. People still had the relationship with him. We'll continue on in verse 22. Well, actually, let me go back to verse 21. We see that with this, with what they did, the Lord blessed Hannah. She didn't just have Samuel, but she had three sons and two daughters. We see the Lord blessing her there. But verse 22, now Eli was very old, and he heard everything his sons did to all Israel. And notice this, how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So he said to them, why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings with all the people. No, my sons, for it is not a good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people transgress. If one man sins against another, God will judge him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him? Nevertheless, they did not heed the voice of their father because the Lord desired to kill them. So now we're given a little bit even more insight on what these guys did. These guys didn't just put their forks in the sacrifices and take a little bit more than what they were owed. We're told here that they were sleeping with the women who were coming to the tabernacle. They were taking advantage of the women who would come to worship. Which again is something I wish the church learned from, but nothing is new under the sun. We see that even happening today. But Eli points out something here, and it's not just how horrible their sin is. But Eli points out something to his sons so important about sin. He says, when we sin against the Lord, who can intercede on our behalf? Now, here's kind of the kicker with this. The example he uses is, hey, if one man sins against another, verse 25, God will judge him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him? Well, Joseph tells us when he is cornered by Potiphar's wife to lay with her, what does Joseph say? Does Joseph say, no, I can't sin against Potiphar? What does he say? I can't sin against my Lord. I can't sin against the Lord. Even though that was a direct thing against Potiphar, if he would have done that, Joseph recognizes that really all sin is sin against the Lord. And so when we look at it in that light, with what Eli's saying to his sons here, when we sin, who can intercede on our behalf? Just like we've been looking at the book of Romans, when we break the law, we're breaking God's law, not man's law. We're breaking God's law, and we have to answer to God for it. So who gets to intercede on our behalf? Well, there is no one except the Lord. Even though he says here, like, no one can intercede on your behalf, there is one. As Paul says in Romans 8, verse 34, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. We have the one, Jesus Christ, who stands to make intercession for us because he's paid for our sins. See, we have what the Bible also calls the accuser of the brethren. That's the devil. And he's sitting there and he's pointing at everything we've done. And he's not wrong. Pointing at, you know, he did this, he did that, he did this, he did that. Accusing us. But much greater than that, we have our defense attorney who says, yeah, however, that price has been paid. That account has been settled. He can't be tried again for something when it's already been settled. Making intercession. And he says there, Paul says, he's at the right hand of God. It's God's right hand man. And he's the one saying, you know, actually, no, he's a good guy. This Nick guy, I know Satan over there is accusing him of all these things, but this Nick guy, he's on my side. I've paid for his sins. He's good. We have someone who can stand before us. But these guys, Eli's sons, well, they they decided to do some crazy things. And as Eli even says, as we saw earlier, men abhorred the offering. But he also says, you make the Lord's people transgress. You're supposed to be leading the people. You're supposed to be a representative of God to the people, but you're making people sin. James says in James 3:1, let not many of you become teachers, because in so doing you will receive stricter judgment. Those of us that teach the Bible especially. I mean, all of us will be held accountable for our sin. But James puts it very clearly. If you teach the Bible, you're supposed to be teaching those, hey, this is what the word of the Lord says, this is how you should be living your life. Well, you too should live that way. And you'll receive a stricter judgment if you are telling people one thing and doing another. For Eli's sons, well, they were going to receive a stricter judgment, because what does it say at the end of verse 25? The Lord desired to kill them. The Lord wanted to get rid of them. And this wouldn't be the first time that we see priests killed. In fact, it's Aaron's sons who also get killed right off the bat. Right at the beginning when the tabernacle's set up, they offer strange fire before the Lord, and the Lord just kills them instantly. And what's amazing too is in that moment, the Lord tells Aaron, don't grieve for your sons. Man. The Lord is serious about how we represent Him. In fact, the Ten Commandments that we know from Exodus 20. Most of us know that one of the commandments, you shall not take the Lord's name in vain. And growing up, I always understood that as like, don't cuss, using God's name. And that's certainly part of it. But the actual translation and what the Lord means by it is you are not to misrepresent the Lord. You are not to bear His name in vain. You are not to take His name out into the world and vainly bear it. Hey, I'm a Christian. However, at my work, I like to steal. I like to do this. I like to do that. And you're showing it off to people. He says that's not okay. We even see that in when the church is born in Acts chapter 5. In Acts chapter 5, we have that couple, Ananias and Sapphira. And they, as everyone's selling all their land and giving the proceeds to the church, they said, oh yeah, we sold our land for this much, even though they sold it for much more. So it made it look like they gave everything to the church. But in reality, they were holding a little back. which was fine. They were allowed to hold back. They didn't have to give everything. That wasn't a commandment. But what they weren't supposed to do was lie. And what does Peter say? He doesn't say, why have you lied to us? Why did you lie to the church? What was their sin against? Why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? To God? And what happened? When they confirmed they were lying, and they didn't admit to lying, but when they held their ground about how much they sold their land for, immediately dead. Both of them. God takes how we represent Him very seriously. And if He takes it seriously, well, then we should too. And it's not about wearing a shirt that says, I love Jesus. It's not about putting a Christian bumper sticker on your car. It's not about everyone knowing you're a Christian. It's about living it. It's about following after Him. And if you're worried or wondering how you're able to do it, well, guess what? He gives us all the strength we need to do it. We're going to finish up the chapter here. We're only going to get through chapter 2 tonight. I'm a little more long-winded than I thought. Verse 26. We're going to finish up the chapter, and then we'll enter some time of prayer. And the child Samuel grew in stature and in favor both with the Lord and men. I mean, it seems like a total opposite. You have this child serving there at the tabernacle, and he's getting a lot more favor than the actual priest. Everyone hates them. They abhor them. Verse 27, then a man of God came to Eli and said to him, thus says the Lord, did I not clearly reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? Did I not choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon my altar, to burn incense and to wear an ephod before me? And did I not give to the house of your father all the offerings of the children of Israel made by fire? Why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling place, and honor your sons more than me, to make yourselves fat with the best of all the offerings of Israel, my people? Therefore, the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever. But now the Lord says, far be it from me, for those who honor me I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming that I will cut off your arm and the arm of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. And you will see an enemy in my dwelling place, despite all the good which God does for Israel. And there shall not be an old man in your house forever. But any of your men whom I do not cut off from my altar shall consume your eyes and grieve your heart. And all the descendants of your house shall die in the flower of their age. Now this shall be a sign to you that will come upon your two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them. Then I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before my anointed forever. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left in your house will come and bow down to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread, and say, please put me in one of the priestly positions that I may eat a piece of bread. See, the Lord never allows those who sin to get away with it. But it was not just, notice this, it was not just Eli's sons that were held accountable for their sin, but also Eli. God sends, and I love these characters in the Bible. It says, a man of God came to Eli. At this side of heaven, none of us are ever going to know who that man of God is. But I love that he's included here. A nameless, faceless man used by the Lord. But he brings forth, I say great prophecy, but it was just a very heavy prophecy. And we see that throughout the Old Testament, these quote-unquote men of God, no name, no face, no history, no background, no future, that God just uses. And I love that because so many of us are like, man, I'm not Jeremiah, man, I'm not Isaiah, I'm not Samuel, I'm not this. Yeah, but you can still be a man of God used by God and no one knows your name, but you know who does? God does. God knows your name. God knows what you have done. God wants to use you. And so he comes to Eli and he says, Eli, man, you guys have really messed this thing up. God had blessed your house. God chose you. And what he was saying is like, he didn't choose you because you guys were so great. But look what you guys have done. Again, he doesn't just point the finger at Hophni and Phinehas, his sons, but he points the finger at Eli, the father. You have allowed your sons to act this way. And because of that, you are going to be judged for it. Now, parents, we will not be held accountable for the actions our kids make. However, we will be held accountable if we don't try and prevent some of those actions. We will be held accountable for how we raise them. It's amazing to me. I've seen some kids who raised in the best households make the worst decisions. I've seen other kids raised in the worst households make the best decisions. And I've seen parents eaten alive by the choices their kids have made. And not because the parents let them. Certainly not. But there are many parents out there, especially in our day and age now, where it's more important about being a friend to the kid or, quote-unquote, not traumatizing the kid. And we can't discipline our kids because that'll bring trauma. And we don't want that. And we don't want this. And we don't want to take things away because then they think we don't love them anymore. And no, we're commanded in the Bible to raise a child up. We're commanded in the Bible not to spare the rod because that spoils the child. We're commanded in the Bible to hold our children accountable. And you know, and I firmly believe this because I don't see any strict cutoff time for this in the Bible, but I think parents should be pouring into their kids' lives regardless of how old they are. Regardless if they're married, they've left and they've leaved and cleaved, but that doesn't mean you still can't share wisdom and that they still can't honor you. You're probably not going to bend them over your knee and discipline them, but you can't take away TV from them, you know. But we should still, I firmly believe we should still be trying to grow our kids. I'm not there yet, thankfully, with my kids, but we have a culture that focuses more on people's feelings rather than what the truth is. And we're not told why Eli let his sons get away with this. We see him just earlier confronting his sons about it, although he had the ability to remove them, but he didn't. And because of this, Eli and his family would be removed from the priesthood. But what I think is so important here, as we finish up, is the Lord is raising someone up after him. And see, the Lord is always so faithful to raise someone up. Maybe Eli thought, you know, I'm too old to do this. As we'll find out in the next couple chapters, Eli, he couldn't see very well. So maybe he said, oh, I can't do this. And so if I get rid of my sons, we have no one else to do this. So it's just better that there's warm bodies there doing it than no one at all. But see, the Lord doesn't need warm bodies. As he said to, as he showed Ezekiel, he can take these valley of dry bones and bring them back to life. I don't need warm bodies. The Lord is always faithful to bring and raise someone up. We saw that in the book of Judges. Deliverer died and they're all freaking out. The Lord's always raising someone up to save them, to deliver them. We'll see this later on in the book of 1 Samuel with King Saul. We're told that King Saul was head and shoulders above everyone. And when the kingdom was stripped from him, people are thinking, well, who's better than Saul? I mean, he's the king. He's the one that we all look to. He's the one we want in power. But God was raising up a little shepherd boy. The one that not even his own family thought was good enough to be king. When Samuel came to anoint him, you know, hey, do you have any other sons? I mean, I got this little runt in the field over here. You know, but you're looking for a king. You're not looking for him. God's able to raise up anyone. And he always has someone. We have to be careful to think not too highly of ourselves, to think, you know, we have to remember that we too are replaceable. God doesn't need any of us, but you know, he desires to use all of us if we'll let him. And so we'll see as we won't be in 1 Samuel next week. I'm actually going to be coming back from our annual Southeast Deep South Pastors Conference. So you can pray for us. Me and Brittany and Chris and Audia and Gerald and Jackie are going to go up in Stone Mountain and just get fed and filled with the Word. So we're coming back that Wednesday night. So I'm not going to be teaching. JJ is going to be sharing with us next Wednesday. But when we get back into 1 Samuel, we're going to look at not this boy anymore. We'll see. Well, he will be a boy next chapter, but we'll see Samuel and what the Lord does through him. But we're going to spend a few minutes in prayer, whatever the Lord's got on your heart. And remember, as we saw with Hannah, prayer can be praise. It doesn't have to be, Lord, I need, Lord, I want, Lord, can you? It's, Lord, you've done. Lord, you are. Thank you. So we'll spend some time in prayer, and then I'll come and close this out.